Good morning. If you're new here, welcome. What we do is every week we go verse by verse through the scripture, and so wherever we left off last week, I pick up this week, and next week we'll pick up where I leave off. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you're in control and that you know our hearts, you know our thoughts, you know where we're at, and that you meet us right where we're at, God. You're such an accommodating God. You're such a loving God. And I pray now that you would anoint this time, Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would speak through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got nothing to say, really. Thank you, Billy. I was too busy this week, and I had a computer failure. I had all my notes done, and then it crashed, and I lost all my notes. And then Frank was here from California, and I was with him the whole week, and so you can blame it on him. But I don't really have anything to say. So God bless you guys. I'm just kidding. Could you imagine, though, if I did that? If I just got up here and I was like, guys, I was just too busy this week serving you and accommodating you. And there was a lot of issues this week. There was a lot of problems. And I couldn't really get to the Word. I couldn't really study that or pray for this message at all. And so good night, right? And took off. That would be horrible. Now, I don't agree with this next statement I'm about to make at all, but I've heard it once said by a minister, ministry life would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I can understand to a degree, but you know, because people have issues and people have problems and people have troubles and worries and anxieties and attitudes and sicknesses and all different kinds of things. And the only church that's free of problems is what? Is an empty church. And that's a problem. Right? That's a problem. If you look to the left and the right and behind you, you'll see a lot of people here. So what that means is you're surrounded by a sea of problems everywhere. Everywhere you look, everybody's got issues. Everybody's got problems. And if you have a heart as we do, as a staff, we desire that we get out into these streets and we meet our neighbors and we are able to share the good news of Jesus with them. And we pray that more people would come. You know what the problem with that is? More people, more what? That's right. More people, more problems. More people, more problems. And that's not some great spiritual truth. I know it's just a reality, though. And the different seasons that we go through may bring different problems with them. And so, I mean, from the beginning of time, from Acts chapter 2, from Pentecost unto the day that Jesus comes back, there's going to be problems in the church. Problems come in all different shapes and sizes. There's big problems and small problems. There's medium-sized problems, and there's little problems, and there's big problems, right? There's a lot of different problems, and some problems require church discipline, as Raph was speaking about last week with Ananias and Sapphira, and some just take a good chat. Some problems occur, and what's needed is some flexibility and some willingness to change, right? Sometimes we have problems, and what's needed is just some clarification. Sometimes what's needed is for both parties or one of the parties to just grow up. And up until this point in the church, as we've been reading through it, it's been so action-packed. I mean, I was just reading through the book of Acts this week, and I'm just thinking, man, there's so much going on. The church is on the move. People are being reached. God is moving in a mighty way. And as I was reading this, you'd see that there's this standard that was set early on. And the primary mission of the church was what? Acts 2:42. It was to be given to the word, to preach the word, to fellowship, to break bread, to be in prayer, to take the gospel unto the nations, to bring God glory in all that we do. And they were off to a pretty good start, wouldn't you say, so far? But even with that good start, it wasn't that they were without problems. There were still problems. You see, 3,000 people got saved in Acts chapter 2. And then the government's trying to shut them down, shut them up. Stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. Stop teaching this doctrine. 5,000 more people get saved. Again, they're back in that same place. In Acts chapter 5, it wasn't just the government trying to stop them. It was hypocrisy within the church trying to stop them with Ananias and Sapphira. And then you see at the end of chapter 5 again, they're like, stop preaching Jesus. Stop teaching that doctrine. And not only are they telling them to stop, but they're actually beating them. Okay, they're going through it. And yet they leave there with joy, continuing to be on mission, preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, teaching the Bible. And yet here we have in Acts chapter 6, the mention of the church continuing to grow rapidly. There's still this rapid growth. Many conservative scholars believe there was probably 10,000 plus people at the church this time. A lot of people getting saved. And so now at this point, the enemy is going to try a new tactic. He's like, the other stuff's not really working quite so well. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to do what I've been doing, right? I'm going to infiltrate it along that same lines, go and divide the church from within. And so we'll see that here in verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, some believe that there was discrimination going on and whatnot. There may or may not have been. It may have just been a big misunderstanding. Here in the text, the Hebrews are those Jews who were in Jerusalem, right? They spoke Hebrew. They kept their traditions of the forefathers. The Hellenists, they were Jews that spoke Greek. And they may or may not have spoken Hebrew or Aramaic. And so you have this little division, if you will, and they had developed this distribution system, right? They desired to meet the needs of the people, and there were needs to be met. And up until this point, they were doing a good job at meeting the needs, right? Everything was kosher. You read there in Acts chapter 4, it says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each one as he had need. And so they're distributing things, they're getting things done, but nevertheless, there was a problem that had arisen. And perhaps the enemy had began by whispering in the ears of the Hellenist. Maybe it was something along the lines of, they don't really love you. Those guys don't really love you over there. They're Hebrews. They don't like Hellenists. They don't care about you at that church. They don't care about you. And how many of us have fallen victim to that? How many of us in the church have had that voice in our ear? They don't really care. And we start thinking people are mad at us, and they're not mad at us. We're thinking they're mad at us, and all of a sudden there's this division that's being caused. And we're like, you know, it's like, have you ever watched a TV show where there's spiders in it, and you're just like watching it, and oh my gosh, it's disgusting. And then you go to bed, and you're kind of like, well, and you're like checking your pillowcases under the blankets. I'm just making sure under the bed, all right, we're good. And you get into bed and you go to sleep. And the first thing that like touches you, you're just like, you know. And I remember this week I was laying in bed and I was just thinking about being wrapped up in my blanket and a poisonous frog coming after me. And it jumped and it like touched my face and it burned my skin. And I'm just like moving away from it. And I grabbed my shoulder and I threw it over with the pillow. And then I spun around and I kicked it in the air, and then a boa constrictor jumped down and it bit me, and then I unrolled and it came at me and I grabbed it and I beat its head in, and then I just threw it. And then I just started thinking to myself, why am I thinking about it? I wasn't dreaming. This wasn't a dream. I was just laying in bed thinking about this. And I'm thinking, why am I thinking about this? And as I started to think, why am I thinking about this? All of a sudden, like one of my leg hairs touched my pants, and I punched myself in the leg, and I'm thinking, you know, it doesn't even exist. This thing didn't even happen. That was a stupid illustration. I don't even know why I said that. But my point is sometimes we just buy into things that aren't even really happening. Oh, they don't really like me. They don't really care. And so-and-so walked right by me, and they didn't say hi. Maybe they're mad at me. And you know what that leads to? Why are they mad at me? They have no right to be mad at me. Matter of fact, I'm mad at them. I'm mad at them for being mad at me, even though I don't know that they're mad at me. Or how about this? I was in the hospital all week, and nobody from the church, nobody came to visit me. Nobody knew, but then it turns out to be like, you know, it goes into, I can't believe they call themselves Christians. They call themselves Christians at that church. I can't believe, just wait till they get sick. See if I show up to the hospital. Not going to happen, right? And this bitterness can grow from within. When the Bible tells us to take every thought captive, and we begin thinking thoughts that aren't even in existence. And the word complaint here that's used in verse 1, it literally means grumbling. The King James Version translates it murmuring. So they were murmuring and they were grumbling and they were complaining about it. But notice the complaint. Look at the end of verse 1. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It was valid. Their widows were being neglected. They were being literally overlooked. Now, how many of you know it's not wrong to have a criticism? It's not wrong to even have a complaint. What's wrong is the way we go about it. There's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. I'm just going to say this. This might offend you. You have no right to complain if you're not willing to be part of the solution. That's the way I feel about it. The biggest complaints, because here's what happens. The biggest complaints far too often come from the people who do the least. It's like the guy who just shows up, does nothing, lifts nothing, cares about nothing. It's like, why do you guys do that? You shouldn't do that. Why are they doing that? I can't believe they do that. You guys don't even know what you're doing over there. And they do nothing, but they desire to turn the whole church upside down. And the Bible says, a house divided cannot stand. Do you ever think, you know, you're aware of the problem. Could it be that you are called to be part of that solution? Maybe that's the reason why you feel such a burden. Maybe that's the reason you're so aware of a specific issue or problem in the church. Could it be? Could it be that God is calling you to do that? Could it be that God desires you to come alongside and do that? So many ministries that have been started here have come from people going, hey, why don't we have one of these? Hey, maybe we should do this. And we pray about it and say, go for it, right? Maybe God is calling you, and what we tend to do is we tend to push back. No, hold on a second. No, I don't want to do it. I came up with the idea. You do it. I don't want to do it. Have Jimmy do it. Have the staff do it. Why don't call Raph and let him do it? Who cares if he has to be in the Word and prayer? You know, just have him. And we have all of these good ideas, and we constantly want to push him back. But remember what Xavier, the crazy guy who came here and preached that one day, said. Remember, it's not who, it's you. Sometimes we just need to step up to the plate and serve and get involved. And there are valid complaints, but we're to bring them in a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness, and a spirit of grace. And notice the apostles here in the text. They're not like, what, are you seriously complaining? Get at it. Go kick rocks. What do you want from me? Get out of here. You know, they weren't like that, right? They worked towards a resolution. And there are people in the church, you'll find that complain for different reasons. Some people complain just to win an argument. I find myself doing that often. It's horrible, right? But you're just complaining just to win an argument. You're just complaining, you know, I told them. See, they should ask me what's wrong with this place more often, you know? Or some people complain just because that's who they are. They're just complainers. You know, they show up to a restaurant, bitter, table of one. You know, this is that kind of person. You know these people. You go out to lunch with them, and it's like, oh my gosh, why did I come? You know, and everything from the moment you sit down is, the service here stinks. I can't believe they take an offering up that church. What, do they have bills to pay or something? I can't believe it, you know. Why do they have instruments? Why are we using instruments? Can't we just go back to the pipe organ? Because that's in the Bible, right? I didn't like that song. You know, worship was too loud today. Or Raph went too long. It's too stuffy in this place. Jimmy, you're so incompetent. Just learn how to use the heater, you know? The chairs are orange, the walls are white. It looks so clinical in here, you know? I can't stand my wife. I hate my life, you know? And by the end of the lunch, you feel like dipping your head in a deep fryer and jumping in front of a bus. You just, I almost wore a hat today up here just so somebody could complain and I could use them as an illustration, right? Don't be that guy. Because the implication that's being made here in the text before us is the neglect wasn't intentional. It was logistical. It was logistical. The church had begun to grow so fast and things were falling through the cracks and they couldn't keep up and they needed people to step up. That's what was happening here. And 9 out of 10 times, if you're being neglected, it's because we don't know. It's because we don't know. Now here's a novel concept. You guys have pens. Okay, the back of your bulletin, there should be room for notes there. Write this down. Talk to somebody. Okay? It's not a big weighty truth, is it? But but it makes a lot of sense. Just talk to somebody. That person in the hospital. I was in the hospital for, talk to somebody. Why do you do this? Talk to somebody. I was sick and none of the elders came to my home. Well, James says, you call for the elders and they'll come and pray for you. Talk to somebody. Communication. And side note, since I'm dumping, don't complain about what's not available if you're not willing to get involved in what is. Why don't we have more outreach at this church? Seriously? You have plenty of outreach, and you're involved in none of it. You know, and it's like, and you want to start a new program, and why don't we have discipleship programs here? Well, we disciple people. Why don't you disciple some? You know, it's, and we constantly want new things, even though we're not willing to get involved in what is already there. And listen, what's sad about this? Because we all do it to some extent, right? I'm a complainer. We all complain to some extent. And what's sad about this to me is that we can lose sight of what God is doing. We can get so caught up in complaining that we lose sight of what is going on, what God is doing. That people at the homeless ministry are giving their hearts to Jesus. That Muslims at the boot sale are receiving the gospel. That people are being witnessed to on the streets of Palma. That mothers from Mums and Tots have been coming to church and being exposed to the gospel and to God and home groups. There's people that are growing in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. That we have such an amazing fellowship here. That lives are being changed here. And we can lose sight of all of that because of the little things. I can't believe there's a stain on my chair this morning. But you know, and we can get so, there's a lot of stains. Get over it, right? There's... But we can get so caught up in these things that we can drown all of the good that's going on with this hyper-focus on what's not going on. And what we do is we sit on the sidelines with a clipboard, right? We call this, in America, armchair quarterbacks, right? This is what they do. They have a bag of chips and a Coke, and they sit in a Lazy Boy chair, and they watch the game. Super Bowl time, yeah! And they're sitting there, and here we go, and you're such an idiot. Why didn't you throw it to wide receiver Z over there? What do you think? Like he has 2 seconds and 350-pound linemen running 4.240s coming right at him. I don't think so. He's sitting there with a bag of chips on a screen and can see everything perfectly. And it's really easy to do from the sidelines. Get in the game. Put down the clipboard and get in the game. Get involved. Get involved. Serve. God was moving in a mighty way here. People are getting saved, signs and wonders. People are selling all they had. There was great boldness in which they were going out with. And then this complaint arises and the disciples take action. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the word and prayer." And these sayings, verse 5, pleased the whole multitude. I love this, don't you? Everybody's happy. Everybody's good, pleasing. The whole multitude's excited about this. The word of God and prayer is top priority for the pastor. The word of God and prayer are top priority. This doesn't mean that the pastor doesn't serve, okay? Doesn't mean the pastor doesn't serve. But if you go to a church where the pastor doesn't have time to be in the word and in prayer, run. Seriously, run. You need to be in a place where the shepherd of the sheep is able to be given to the word of God in prayer. To be given to it. It's his main priority. It's not about being above serving in certain areas. It's about fulfilling a calling. That's what it's about. Different people are called to different things. So note with me in verse 2, he says, it's not right that we leave the word of God to serve tables. That word serve there is where we get the word deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks about deacons. Servants, it means table waiter, servant. Some will be called to serve tables and some will be called to serve in the word. That's just the way it is. And so people are like, the guys are like, you know, well then what do we do? And the disciples tell them, go out. Get 7 people that have a heart to meet the need. And we have some guidelines for them. And I love this because the disciples tell them, you go get the 7. Puts it into practice right away. You go do it. you go get the seven people, bring them to us. And the disciples' job here was the word and prayer. Can you imagine if I really did get up this morning and say what I said in the introduction and then sat down and there was just nothing? And Raph had to ad-lib. He could do that, right? But could you imagine if I did that? I've got nothing to say to you this morning. I've been counseling people all week. I cleaned the church. I ran a bunch of errands. There was the homeless ministry. I popped by the boot sale and then snuck into the mums and tots. I pet a couple kids and you know, I went to the home groups, all of them at the same time. Birthday party. By the way, if you didn't notice, I was a greeter in the back. I also was an usher. I led worship, played all the instruments, did the slides, did the, you know, the sound in the back, right? Took up the offering. I counted the offering, did all that stuff. Did I say I did announcements? Here I am up here before you. Now I'm teaching the word. Don't have much to say. Hold on a second. I just got a word from the Lord for the kids, right? And then, oh, did I tell you that I saved a cat? It was up in a tree, stranded. I did that this week as well. And no, right? Listen, don't make a mistake and think that what I'm saying is pastors are above service. You know, we still wash toilets. We still clean floors. We still do all of these things. We still serve, right? I don't want Raph to have to get up here afterwards and say, we actually do more than just read and pray. We do. Right, and there is a practical service that takes place, and I've done, like, though I was joking with all of those things, I've done like almost every single one of those things, except for save a cat in a tree. That would be against God's will, and I'm just kidding. But I've done nearly all of those things, but a pastor has to be given to these things. He must have flexibility. He can't do all of these things every week, all the time. I'm not called to it. We all have a place in the body of Christ. We have specific callings. Raph is a shepherd. He desires to be amongst the sheep, amongst the flock, fellowshipping, hanging out. It's fun. But first and foremost, he's called to be given to the word and prayer. And listen, that's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. So that you're able to come here on a Sunday morning and be fed the word of God. And you're able to leave here full and able to use your gifts to serve other people. And I know what you must be thinking, because first time I heard anybody, any pastor ever say anything like this, first thing I thought was, okay, so let me translate this for you. What you're saying is, all right, you guys do all the work. I'm going to go in the office for a while and pray and read. It's like, oh, right, okay. But what we forget is the ministry of the word is work. If I can be perfectly transparent and honest with you for a moment, there are times, like many times, where I'd probably rather like lift rocks and run and hit something. I don't know, do something manual than exercise my brain. That sounds really bad, but studying can just, it feels like, here's what it feels like. I'm not joking, right? Maybe I'm a little joking a little bit. But it feels like somebody took my brain out and stuck it in a microwave. You know, after hours upon hours upon hours, every day you're studying. It's a labor. There's a work that there is that's to it. There's that, and that's not even to mention spiritual warfare. Before I ever taught the Bible, I never experienced spiritual warfare the way I do today. There's a work that takes place there. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, many of you know, I'm sure, who, great preacher. Every time he got up to preach, he said that he used to, every step he took walking towards the pulpit, he used to say, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again as he came to the pulpit. Feeling the weight of responsibility in sharing the word. Ephesians 4 says, and he, God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This ministry is to equip you for the work of the ministry, so that we're all doing ministry together. And so we'll talk and we'll prioritize and we'll go over issues and we'll deal with them. But we can't stop what we're doing to wait tables. But, verse 3, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of faith in the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. See, the apostles weren't trying to leave anybody high and dry. They were trying to make sure all the bases were covered. It says seven men. It's very practical. Now we can get super spiritual and go, oh, seven. In the Bible, that means the number of perfection and all this. And, you know, maybe it's just that there's 7 days in a week, maybe. I don't know. It's kind of practical like that. Maybe that's the reason. And maybe just so that it was spread out and there was a guy for each day of the week. That could possibly be it. But notice these men were to be men of good reputation. Of good reputation. That word reputation there means, in essence, endorsable. These people should be endorsable, the disciples are saying. It's like Tiger Woods, right? He did a lot of bad stuff there. And guess what happened? He lost all his endorsements. He hit a tree and he got hit over the head with a golf club, right? He's lost it all. Kobe Bryant, basketball player, messed up pretty big time. Lost all his endorsements. Wasn't endorsable. They're like, we don't really want you to wear our product anymore. You're not a good example of what we stand for. And so what the disciples are saying here is go find somebody of good reputation, somebody who stands for the things we believe in, somebody who models the character of a Christian. They need to be trusted. They need to be people who are fair and honest. Let's just go pick some random guy because it's a tough job to be had. Hey, you're going around feeding the people. And he's like, she got more hummus than me. Oh, okay. You know, patience, patience. That little girl got 3 falafels over there. What about old granny over here? You know, and patience that go into it. And the questions we need to ask ourselves are things like, would I want this person to serve my mom if she was a widow? Sometimes we lower our standard to fill a need. And in the church, man, we should have higher standards than the standards in the world. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, let this person, let this deacon, let them first be tested. They should have a proven character. That's why the Apostle Paul would later say, don't lay hands on somebody hastily. That's why we have an unwritten rule here that we've broke from time to time, but there's an unwritten rule that we don't let people serve in ministry here until they've first sat under the Word of God for at least 6 months. We want to see them grow. We want them to be fed and gradually, naturally get involved with the things at the church. Because sometimes you have people that you don't know their reputation. You don't know them from Tom and Larry down the street. You don't know them. And we've had people who have wanted to serve, and I had the difficult job of having to tell them, hey, why don't you sit for a while? We want you to grow and be fed and get to know people in the fellowship. We don't need your service. What we need is we'd like your fellowship. That's what we'd like. We'd like to hang out with you. We'd like to get to know you. Let's go watch a game together, whatever, right? And a number of these people that I've had to have that talk with, guess what? They didn't come back. And then they come back like once a month or once every 3 months, and it's like there was a lack of faithfulness there. And it's good we figured that out before they started having to come in for a class in the children's ministry, and then they didn't show up, and all the kids are sitting around going, well, what are we going to do? I guess we can listen to Jesus Loves Me, This I Know again, right? And push play, right? But there was a faithfulness that needed to be seen there. I've had to talk to a guy he wanted to be a greeter. He wasn't even saved. Okay, he was non-Christian. It's the first thing they're going to see when they come through the door. Not a good idea. Try telling that to somebody. That's a difficult one, right? But he says, a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Look at God's standards. These guys were waiting tables. But still, God says, no, my work is to be done in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because the first moment one of these people gives you an attitude, you can't dump the bowl of gravy over their head. You can't do that, right? It's not okay. Be full of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit should be evident in that person. Peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness. They should be seen in the person who you choose. Wisdom. They were wise. They were problem solvers. They had to have some type of practical wisdom. Remember, they're putting them in place for a reason. They're to be this buffer so that the pastor is to be able to be given to the Word of God in prayer. You can't be calling them every 5 minutes going, well, there's a picture that's crooked on the wall. What should I do? Well, you straighten it. Oh, okay. Hey, there's a nail hanging out one of the planks in the foyer area. Well, why don't pull out the nail? Oh, okay, thanks. So-and-so, there's got to be some type of practical wisdom there. There's got to be a wisdom. And so they pick 7 of these guys, not perfect people, but good men, men of God, love Jesus. And their names are, in verse 5, I love this, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Stephen's name means crown, or literally a victor's crown, which is interesting because we're going to see next week he's actually going to be the first martyr in the church. Victor's crown, his name means. We'll talk about him next week. He's a stud, right? Philip. Philip's name means warrior. That's pretty awesome, right? Warrior. I remember I used to want to name my first kid, it's an Irish name, Caelan, because it means the white warrior. I just thought, oh, that's so awesome, man. Caelan. And then I started thinking, well, it kind of sounds like a girl's name. Never mind, right? But this is a great guy to have on your team. Warrior. Prochorus. We'll skip him for a moment. Nicanor means conqueror. There's some, at least their names are cool. Timon, honorable. Parmenius, permanent. He's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'll be here for the rest of my life. Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, means conqueror of the people. Prochorus. Let's go back to his name for a moment here. His name means, drum roll, overseer of the chairs. I'm not even making this stuff up. Overseer of the chairs. And see, here's what I'm thinking. We have victor's crown. We've got the warrior. We've got the conqueror of all men. You know, we've got all of these, and then we've got the overseer of chairs. I'm like, cool. You know, we've got all these great, mighty men of God, and that's great, but who's going to help get people to their seats? Who's going to set up chairs? Who's going to oversee that? Prochorus. Yeah, it's like, we need these type of practical people in the body of Christ. Prochorus. It's not an easy job either. Let me try telling some of you guys to scoot over during worship. Not happening very easy, right? And all seven of these guys, what I love about it, all seven of them have Greek names. So the disciples are like, let's put some of your own in leadership. We don't want to see you guys neglected. We want to see you guys flourish. They'll make sure what's on your heart will be on our hearts. And so they get these seven, and verse 6, it says, he sets them before the apostles, and when they had prayed first, they laid hands on them. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The number multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. See, what the church doesn't need is more five-step programs on how to grow your church. I was speaking to a friend of mine in California, and he knows some people in San Diego. He just spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to have some guy come out for 2 days and tell them how to grow the church. Okay, save your money, right? We don't need another five-step program. What we need, the secret to church growth, is feeding the flock. Teach the word. Preach the Bible. Healthy sheep, I've heard, will reproduce. Healthy sheep reproduce. In verse 7, he closes it by saying, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Any priest who walked into the temple that first Good Friday morning, they would have known that something miraculous had taken place. They come into the temple and the veil had been torn. From top to bottom, God to man, the veil had been torn. It just can't happen like that, right? Can't happen. If anyone would have come in contact with that veil, come anywhere behind that veil, that's it. They'd have been struck dead. Not to mention the fact that the veil was 60 feet wide and 30 feet high, and it was literally 10 inches thick. It took an army of priests just to hang the thing. And so to see the veil torn, and then you're seeing all of these things happening around you, man, the gospel's going forward, people are getting saved, signs and wonders, you're just like, there's something to all of this. And it says a great number of the priests gave their lives to the Lord. A great number of them came to know the Lord Jesus. And let me just close with this. Notice the last two words of verse 7. The priests were obedient to the faith. It's the faith. There's a definite article there in the original language. It's the faith. Orthodox Christianity. The faith. And I was sitting at home group, I think it was like 2 weeks back, and man, the Lord had just burdened my heart. And I just began praying, and I just began journaling as we were worshiping the Lord. And some people believe that they're okay because they're spiritual. And it just struck me that there are people that think they're okay because they're spiritual. And you'll know these people because they don't really use the name Jesus. They don't like to use the name Jesus. They just refer to him as God or a higher power. Or listen, 1/3 of the angels fell from heaven that day. And they're called demons. Satan masquerades like an angel of light. All the things that you think are pleasurable to some degree. Buddhism, Hinduism, Krishna, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, spiritualism, Islam, you name it. You're going to spend an eternity separated from God. And I know this is heavy, and I know some of you are new here, and you're like, what is this guy on? But listen, hell is a real place. And part of me is like, wow, you know, just take it easy, Jimmy. But then another part of me is like, I love my God way too much. And I love you way too much. And to let you walk around thinking just because I'm a good... Because listen, it's not just these false religions. It's the agnostic. It's the atheist. It's the good person. It's the person who sits in a good church but never gives their life to Jesus. Guys, listen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father. Nobody goes to heaven but through me. It was just said, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no name. There is no name under heaven given to man by which you can be saved except for the name of Christ Jesus. There's no hope for mankind outside of Jesus. And here's the thing. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And no matter how many mistakes you've made, he's so willing to forgive. He's so willing and so desirous that you just say, you know what? I've tried it all. I've tried to satisfy myself. I've tried to find fulfillment in other things. And it always leaves me wanting. And Jesus is like, come to me, all who labor. Well, I got to fix some things. I got to get some things right. He's saying, forget all that stuff. Just come to me with all your baggage, all of your problems, everything you've ever done wrong. It's okay. Because I sent my son to die on a cross for every single sin that you've ever committed and that you ever will commit. He lived the perfect life you couldn't. He rose again on the third day, historically. Okay, this can be verified. He rose again on the third day. And he lives forevermore. He's not that God on nailed to a cross on the Roman Catholic cross, you know, where you just see it and you're like, oh yeah, that's Jesus. No, he's alive. He's got a glorified body. He's in heaven. And he's praying for you even now. The Spirit of God is drawing you to himself. It's not like some coincidence that you're here this morning. He loves you. And we just got to be willing to swallow our pride and just say, you know what? Yeah. I need Jesus. I don't understand how it's all going to work out. I don't really get it. I don't even understand everything this guy's saying up here. I didn't really get 99% of that Bible study, but you know what? I know that I need something. And his name is Jesus. The faith. Christians. Family. Guys, let's do battle. Let's do battle against complaining. I'm the first one to complain, man. I'm always complaining. I bother myself. I don't shut up. You know, it's like, let's battle complaining and get involved. D.L. Moody said, there are many that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but there are few that are willing to do the little things. Let's be faithful in the small things. Let's do the little things. Find your niche. This doesn't mean that you have to become a deacon or have some position in the church. That's not what it means. It's not what I'm talking about up here today. Maybe for you, that means you're the husband who needs to just love your wife, to cherish her. Remember when you first fell in love with her. Remember what that was like. Like Raph said weeks ago, nothing's changed. She hasn't changed. She's the same person. There may be bickering and arguing, but love her. Love her like Jesus. Cherish her like Jesus. Wives, respect your husbands. Maybe that's your way you can serve for the kingdom. Know when to stop pushing and just back off. Parents, model Jesus for your children. There's nothing you can do that's greater than modeling Jesus for your children. Kids, obey your parents. Honor your parents, even when you don't agree with them. Serve one another. Look out not only for the interest of yourselves, but also the interest for others. Jesus said, people will know that you are mine by the love you have for one another. So let's stir that up amongst one another. Let's serve one another. Forget the complaining. Let's love and serve one another. And if you don't know Jesus today, man, if getting on my knees here and begging you would do the trick, I'd do it. But at the end of the day, the Lord has a gift for you, and it's his son, Jesus. And I'd encourage you not to leave this place before you get right with the Lord. Simple, but I know that there's that warfare within. It's like, nah, maybe next week. No man's promise tomorrow. Let's get right with him today. Lord, we